Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to dig into your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have discernment of the text as we dig into it together. I pray, Lord, that it is clear and understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from it and grow. And we thank you, Lord, for your continual love in our lives and encouragement. I pray for those who aren't at church today because they are sick or they're away traveling. I pray that you keep them safe, bring them back into the fold, Lord God. I pray for those who are going through great struggles this week. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to your word. And I pray, Lord, that they would put your word first and your love first before anything else. And Lord, I just thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be able to fellowship together today around your word. I pray, Lord, that you would make us and grow us into the people that we need to be most for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and join me and let's turn together to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And today's title is Back to Basics, the Spiritual Gift of Tongues, Part 1. The text is Acts chapter 2, and the synopsis today is that I want to give you a thorough look at the biblical application of speaking in tongues, how it was used, who used it, and how it is used today. And we're really going to get into that a bit next week as well. I could probably have done everything in one sermon, but I wanted to take a little bit more time to get a deeper look at some different points in the middle, and some cool designs that God has given to man through spiritual gifts. And because of that, looking at some of his purposes, it's going to slow us down just a little bit. Now, I have to tell you something that I think is just perfect timing. Does anybody remember what I preached on 2 weeks ago? Oh my God.
Was it the gift of prophecy?
Yes, Kyle, gold star, gift of prophecy. If someone else said it and fed it to him, I only heard Kyle, so that was it. So, gift of prophecy. So, the gift of prophecy is what I preached on 2 weeks ago. And what I found interesting is that I went and double check the mailbox, and someone had put in there a letter, and it was written to Pastor Jeff or Tracy Stikes. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting. Now, hang on, I'll get to that in 1 second. Now, everyone of these spiritual gifts that we're talking about being used rightly through the Holy Spirit are good things, but the devil uses man to create false versions of all these things and more to suggest that the Holy Spirit is at work in other ways. And we're going to be talking more about these things as well. But make note of this very important point. If it is not in the Bible, it is not of God. If it is not in the Bible, it is not of God. Now, if someone made a stir on the news today because they have a new revelation from God, we know that that cannot be true because the Bible states in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So I went to the mailbox and I saw that there was a letter in there. I opened it up and there was a letter in it from a group that claims to be a church. Now, if you remember what I said 2 weeks ago about just anybody putting the name on the side of a building and calling it a church, so that they can justify their spiritual gifts. Well, this letter is actually the letter on the whiteboard right now, but this letter is from the New Heaven and the New Earth Church. Now, on their website, they look like any other church. They have three crosses, they have a Bible, they have praying hands, but a closer look shows that they have their own prophet. They have a special messenger to explain the book of Revelation to us from how God told him to explain it. In fact, he's looked at, as I looked at it closer, they look at him as their Messiah. His name is Lee Man-hee, and he's the leader of the church out of South Korea called Shin Chun-ji. Now, this is a false prophet. He's a false teacher leading a false religion. And really, it's a cult in many different ways. And just so that you're aware, this isn't a small group. I just heard the other day, as I was digging into it a little bit more, that there is about 500,000 now that they have for a following. They've sent out missionaries all across the world. They're trying to grow a really big group in Australia right now. But they're going out and they're trying to reach people all through their own private interpretation of the book of Revelation. Now, there are many prophets today that will try to convince you that God is speaking through them specifically and no one else. And this is just not true. But so many religions have begun this way, not just New Heaven and New Earth. The Mormons started out this way. The Jehovah's Witnesses started out this way. Even the Muslims started out this way. Now, if there was an absolute truth that God wanted his followers to know, why would he reveal it only to one fallible man? Why wouldn't he think about it in advance and put it in a book for us all to read and understand? Oh, wait, he did. The Bible. Now, be very careful that you are not led away by false prophets. As long as you know what God's word has to say, and that's key, as long as you know what God's word has to say, you will always have the truth. Don't trust Google for the answers. Read them yourself. Remember, mankind is fallible. Even me, I'm fallible, but God's word is perfect. Amen? All right, think with me for a minute. I'm going to read John chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, the Helper, also translated the Comforter, will come to you. Now, again, what does the Comforter bring to us? Does anyone remember? What does the strength of the Holy Spirit look like? What does that strength look like? I talked about it 2 weeks ago. Let's see if you remember.
Peace of us now. Peace
When I
of us
heard
now.
it, peace. The strength that he brings to us is peace and calm, the ability to keep going and the strength to stand when we don't feel like we can go any longer. Remember, he doesn't bring us chaos. He brings us peace. All right, let's go over that 3-point structure of what the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts are. Who can tell me what number one is? Now, I don't have slides this morning, so you're going to have to know this from memory, or if anybody was taking notes. So, what was number one?
Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Spiritual gifts are given only by the Holy Spirit. Now, can you get spiritual gifts from any place else?
No.
No.
Absolutely.
Can someone lend you their spiritual gift for an afternoon?
No.
No. Okay. Very good. All right. Number two.
As we use our spiritual gifts, the working of the gift is both provided and processed through the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Spiritual gifts are controlled in a way through the Holy Spirit. They are processed through the Holy Spirit. And what this means is that if he doesn't want you using your gift, it will not happen. Now, can you use your spiritual gifts for great money-making schemes?
No.
No. All right.
They're
Number three.
used to build the church for Christ.
right?
What is
Spiritual gifts. Yes,
it?
spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up Jesus's church. They're all there to build Jesus's church. The entire point of spiritual gifts is to grow the church and to encourage the church. And they're meant as aids to reach the people through evangelism, then also to encourage and feed the people that are part of the church. All right, let's look together here in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to give you a little background here. In Acts chapter 1, we have the apostles that are gathered together. Now, who could tell me the difference between the disciples of Jesus and the apostles?
One had
Something
Jesus,
change,
one
or they same, are they the same people?
okay.
They're the same people. They just have a different name. So disciples are those who follow Jesus. And there were technically more than 12 disciples of Jesus. However, 12 of these specifically were chosen and then sent out to be a missionary to begin Jesus's church. Now, apostle means one who is sent. So the disciples are one who is following, the apostles are one who is sent. Now, what were the apostles called to do? Well, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, you should get familiar with these two verses. They're so ones that you need to know and continue using in the future. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, they were called to go out into all the world, to every nation. Make note of that. To every nation. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, how are they possibly going to be able to communicate with all of the other nations? They are simply Hebrew-speaking men. They're basic men. They're fishermen. They just know what they know locally. So how is that going to happen? We're going to see that in just a couple minutes. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are discussing who is going to take the place of Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. And so we know Judas Iscariot was the one that betrayed Jesus, and then he went and hung himself later. So there needed to be a replacement. And so they decide on a man named Matthias. So the group is gathered together at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. You have the apostles are all gathered together. They just voted on and decided, and Matthias is going to take the place here. And now they're together for this big feast that's happening. And this feast is called the Feast of Weeks. And in the Greek, the name is translated as Pentecost, which means 50. And essentially, what it means is that it's been 50 days since the last celebration. Now, for those not familiar with Israel's laws, God set them up with laws and also days, specific days that were to bring offerings to God and days of special feasts that were to be used to remember their history. And there is so much attached to these different feasts and even offerings that they are all visual representations of something that God did for Israel. Now, why it's important to note that this annual feast is because the Jews are gathering together, but they're gathering together from all over, not just Jerusalem, but from foreign lands. Now, all of the Jews are coming back to the area for this feast, but not all of the Jews spoke Hebrew. And I think we get this idea that Jews spoke one language. Even today, most Jews speak Hebrew, but depending on where they live in the world, they also speak other languages. And think about what we've been studying during our prayer hour. Daniel chapter 9 has shown us that Israel was taken into captivity and enslaved by the Babylonians for 70 years. And during that time, they would have been taught the language of their captors. In fact, many would have walked away not even knowing Hebrew. They would have only have known what the Babylonians were speaking. And so it was in this day, many of the Jews that were in different parts of the known world at that time spoke only the languages of the areas that they lived in. And here they're returning all to Jerusalem with their new language. All right, let's get into our text. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, just to clarify, I know this is a classic dad joke, but this is not the record of the first car in the Bible, okay? Not that you could fit all 12 apostles in an accord anyway. I mean, if they were, that would show us that the accord is really incredible and it lasts for thousands of years. Hey, buy an accord, it lasts 1,000 years. Okay, anyway. So this actually means that they were all together in one place. Now, again, who are they? And we have to define that question by chapter 1, which again is about the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles who have gathered together. And there are many today who teach that they, here in the text, must be all of the Christians at that time. But there is nothing that says that in the text. Now, anytime that we see a distinction of people in one chapter that are not named, we have to go back into the previous chapter to find out the context instead of just guessing who it might be. Now, if we are going to be people of the word, then we need to look at God's word as accurately as possible. Now, I invite you this week to even go in and dig in even deeper of your own study here. Go back into chapter 1 and consider who they specifically are according to the context. Don't just take my word for it, but dig into it yourself. All right, look with me at verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So each one of the apostles had a divided tongue. Now, divided means differing or different tongues. In other words, they didn't have all the same. Now, does anyone remember what tongues mean? Language. Yes, it means language. So each apostle was given a different language to speak as the Holy Spirit directed them to speak. Now, notice this tongues of fire phrase. Fire is a representation of the presence of God. You see this throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a specific example. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, this better identifies what and even how the apostles were speaking. It wasn't just whatever came to mind, and it wasn't gibberish. It was clear, identifiable languages that were known and spoken in other regions of that day. Let's continue in verse 5. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Now make note of this: Jews from every nation under heaven, which means that every nation that they had at that time, okay? And that's lots of different language that the apostles would not have known at that time. Plus, think about their calling. Where are they to go? According to Matthew 28, 19, 20, they were to go to every nation. Now, God is going to show his power in an incredible way to his apostles and to all the Jews. Look with me at verse 6. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And proselytes, by the way, are those who were not born Jewish but converted to it later. Verse 11 says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. Notice that the apostles were speaking in the languages of those from other regions and nations. But the apostles were all from the region of Galilee, all men who only really knew Hebrew. How could they possibly speak in these other languages? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does verse 11 say that they spoke? Specifically, Bo, what did the people hear?
Different languages.
The wonderful works of God. They just didn't hear languages. Think about it. What did they hear? They heard the wonderful works of God. They proclaimed God. That means that they clearly taught Jesus Christ in the native tongues of all who were present there. This was absolutely the greatest revival meeting in all of history. Because they didn't just hear something, they heard the wonderful works of God. And the apostles were doing exactly what God called them to do. And this is a great piece for us to remember today. God calls us to go and do for him, but he does all the heavy lifting. And many times it's just about us showing up. It's about us determining that we aren't going to listen to the negative voices, to the temptations to tell us to back down or stay home or do whatever it is that we would rather do, but instead to simply go and do and let God take care of everything else. Now, verse 11 is so incredibly important to remember, and we're going to come back to this verse in just a minute. Verse 12 says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now, those from these other nations that understood what was being said identified this amazing event that happened. However, those who only spoke Hebrew, those were the ones that were like scratching their heads. They were perplexed. And they assumed that these guys were drunk because they didn't understand anything they were saying. To them, it just sounded like gibberish. Now, let's take a few moments to discuss the working of speaking of tongues by looking again at verse 11. Now, just as the spiritual gifts of prophecies was thorough and accurate, so the gift of tongues was thorough and able to understand. Just like the spiritual gift of prophecies, the information, it wasn't fragmented, but it was precise. And the listeners identified themselves that they were being taught the wonderful works of God. In fact, we're going to see the result of that teaching when we finish this chapter. Now, I believe from my study and through examination of the gift of speaking in tongues that how it worked was basically, when one of the apostles was going to speak about God, he would formulate what he was going to say, just as any other time. And the Holy Spirit would change the language from Hebrew to what was needed at that time. Basically, just change it right as it was coming out of his mouth. And essentially, think of it like today. So today, all of my notes are in English. I only know English, okay? But let's say that all of you only understood Spanish. How would I possibly preach to you? I would begin to speak in English, reading right off the page of my English Bible, and the Holy Spirit would change my language to Spanish. And that means that in our minds, we're not beginning with Spanish up here. We are getting ready to speak as clear as day from the language that we know, and the Holy Spirit changes it. This is what makes speaking in tongues a miraculous gift. Now, why is speaking tongues here in the text so precise and clear? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's not forget verses 33 and 40. Again, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. All right, let's continue in our text with verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Now, the hours of the day started at 6 a.m. So Peter is saying, look, it's only 9 a.m. It's way too early in the morning to be drunk. These men aren't drunk. Now, pay attention. Peter is about to preach a great sermon, okay? One that I would even encourage you this week, go back and take a deeper study of it. We're just going to kind of go over it just a little bit. But he's got a great sermon in here. We're going to talk a little bit about it here at the end. Look with me, starting in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now think about this. Who are the ones who are afar off? If you think about it, it's us. God continues to call even those of us today who have repented of their sins and turned to Jesus Christ. And this is a great message from the Apostle Peter. And you need to be very familiar with what Peter has had to say here, because this should be our message today to all of the world. Let's continue with verse 40 and consider some very important points. Peter continues and says, and with many other words, or excuse me, I guess the text says it, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now think about this for a moment. Considering verse 41, the 3,000 people are those that are from other nations. Again, the Jews that have come in from all of the other nations. Now, the seeds have been planted. Ministry workers, elders, deacons, and pastors are all beginning right here. The church is beginning to be established. These people will go back to their homelands and start churches in their own language. Now think about it. Today, when America sends out missionaries to foreign countries, there is one setback that takes years of practice to get right, and that's the language. People have to learn the language before presenting the gospel. But when those in foreign lands are brought to the knowledge of the gospel and are converted, they themselves have no language barrier. And people are reached with the knowledge of the Lord. So it is miraculous that God opened the door for so many people to hear the gospel presented in their own language. And this is where he laid the groundwork for the churches to begin building, because people took the message of the gospel back with them to their homeland. And now churches could begin to be established. Now, if you think about it, who was present here? Well, if we go back to verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And think about how thorough God is. He provided an opportunity for every nation and every language barrier to be given the gospel on this day. Now, if, and we're going to address this more next week, but if the gifts of speaking in tongues stopped after this day, God would still have accomplished gaining a missionary from every nation and every language on one day. The language barrier is over. The Hebrews now had people in their own language who could communicate the gospel with others. There's something else to note in verse 43. You notice again, who is the Holy Spirit working through? Who is speaking in tongues? Who is bringing these many wonders and signs through the Holy Spirit? It is the apostles. Now, make note of this phrase in verse 43, wonders and signs. Jesus said back in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, who do we see casting out demons in the New Testament? It is the disciples. Now, who do we see now speaking in tongues? Again, the disciples, or now the apostles. And by the way, as a side note, let's consider verse 18 again. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And this is in, excuse me, Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Verse 18 says, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, if you've ever wondered where people get the idea of snake handling, you see this in a lot of old Appalachian churches. They had this idea that you can, you know, if the Holy Spirit is on you, you can handle a snake and it's not going to bite you. This is the idea where it comes from, is this verse right here. But the purpose behind this was never to test people for the Holy Spirit working through them. The purpose was getting the gospel out and building the church. In Acts chapter 28, the apostle Paul is bitten by a viper, and everyone looks at him and they're like, well, he's definitely going to die. Well, nothing happened to him. He didn't die, he didn't get sick. It was a miracle that Jesus said would happen back in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 are reflections of those who are working to lay the foundation for Jesus' church. Now, each of these things happened to the apostles, and they were blessed through the Holy Spirit to continue the work of God's ministry. Now, consider with me for a moment this statement of signs and wonders. Wonders are something that is a miracle that leads people to a reverent fear or respect or an awe of amazement. Okay. Signs are miracles that point to divine truth. These signs and wonders were done through the apostles, again, for the purpose of building Jesus's church. No other reason but for building Jesus's church. Now, it is possible that the gift of tongues was simply a symbol to the Jewish people from the Lord that the wonderful works of God was no longer for the Jews alone, but now was meant for the whole world, Gentiles included. Now, this was a very important symbol because the Jews thought they were the most important. If you look at the Old Testament, you see the Jews are like, okay, you know, we're the chosen ones and everyone loves us and we're the best, okay? God wants us and we don't care about the Gentiles. And God here is trying to identify that it's not the Jews that are important, it's mankind that is important. And that the Jews' purpose was to be missionaries to all of the world. And now he was using them to fulfill his purpose. Now we're going to dig deeper into this a little bit more next week as to why it was a symbol and what that means long term for the use of spiritual gifts. Look again with me. Let's look back at verse 42, and then I want to look again at verses 44 and 45. So verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 45 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, verses 42, 44 through 45 are a great example of the word koinonia. Now, I wrote koinonia up on the whiteboard so that you could see how it's spelled. But does anyone know what koinonia means?
No.
Okay. Koinonia is the family bond that we have together as gospel believers. Now, consider what they're doing here. They're not just saying, I'll pray for you. What they're doing is that they're sacrificing for each other to take care of each other's needs. Now, they are continuing in the apostles' doctrine, which was the teaching of Jesus Christ. They continued in fellowship with each other, with eating together and praying for each other. But notice this, that they even sold their own possessions and goods to care for each other. Now, notice this one phrase in verse 44. It says, had all things in common. This is showing us that the early believers had a one-track mind, and that one mind was on Jesus Christ and the sharing of Christ and the serving of Jesus. This was their commonality. This also speaks to the fact that they get along. They were not selfish or self-centered, but they put the needs of others before their own. Now let's close off this chapter starting with verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, something very important to note here from verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily. That means that the church was growing. Now, this is not identifying one community of believers. These aren't just converted Jews in Jerusalem either. This is the church as a whole. That means that all of these nations that were represented at the Feast of Pentecost have gone home and they're preaching and teaching and fellowshipping and growing the church in their own language now. And their churches are growing. All of these different churches that are now planted all throughout the known nations are growing every day. Now, something is missing here in verse 47. The language barrier is missing. You know, at the beginning of chapter 2, the apostles were not preaching and teaching. It says that they were together in one place. However, by verse 47, the church is growing every single day because of the language barrier that was broken in verses 3 through 4. God accomplished something incredible here. And he also showed a miraculous sign to the Jewish people that his purpose for the church was more than just the Jews, but for all of mankind. God accomplished his work and he did it well. Now, for us today, that means that God always does his work well. He's always thorough, and everything that he does is for his good purpose. So we don't need to worry. We don't need to think God's not in control. You know, as we're dealing with things in our day, we don't need to be like, I don't know what God's doing. He's clearly not in control today. Listen, God's in control every day. He's got something perfect planned out. He knew in advance that these things were going to happen, and he prepared for them in advance. And we don't need to think that God isn't ready and God's not doing something great in our lives, even for the purpose of his own church today. Everything is about building God's church. And we see this through all the spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, and even the gift of tongues. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are thorough. Thank you, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, you give us strength. You give us peace. You give us calm. Thank you, Lord, that you provide everything that is needed when it is needed. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to see through our hearts, through our minds, Lord, that you are our great God. You love us so, and you have prepared for us and continue to care for us. Lord, thank you for preparing Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't take just part of our sins away, but he took all of them. Thank you, Lord, for being thorough in everything. Help us, Lord, to be people of your word. Help us to know what it says. Help us, Lord, to understand what it says and live by it and not speak words into it that don't exist. Lord, there are so many times today that we hear and see people in our, even our Christian culture today that are trying to convince us of so many things that are not in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to consider your word as it is and love what's there, cherish what is there, and protect what is there. Stand for the truth of what is there. I pray, Lord, that you continue to change us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out this week, let us remember that you continue to love us and care for us every day. And Lord, as we implement your truth in our lives and we move forward, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength. Help us to walk by your strength and not let the enemy tear us down. Lord, build us up. Continue to make us into the people that we need to be most for your glory. And let us to go out today and be encouragers to others. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.